Today we are closing out this series called Knock Knock. And in this series, what we're talking about is that on any given day, on any given moment in any given day, something can knock on our door that we weren't expecting. And for some of us, we even know that the possibility of that being out there is there. We can acknowledge that. We know that as we grow older, as we live longer, that the chances of, you know, cancer or leukemia or diabetes or something coming in, we know it's out there somewhere, but we kind of live like teenagers and we pretend sometimes that won't happen. We ignore that. But some of those knocks, even though they're not wanted and in a way they're unexpected, we have to also say that in a way they are expected. I mean, you get up on any given day and you go out to your car and you drive one block and somebody T-bones you and your life changed in that moment, right? Your day changed, your finances changed, everything about you. It happened to me a couple of weeks ago. I wasn't planning that. It was a knock on my door. And in that moment, who I am in Christ comes out. And it doesn't just come out of me for myself, but for those around me. The diagnosis, the firing, your stocks fell and your retirement's gone. You walk in the door and your spouse says, I want a divorce. All the time. That's life. Life isn't fair. And life is hard. Knocks come in our life. And what Jesus is saying to us in John 16, what he's saying to the disciples is, there's some uncertain times coming. And he's trying to tell them that I'm going away. He's been trying to tell them for a while, and they're just not logging in. And so he's about to speak very plainly to them, but he wants to make sure that they don't live reactively, but they live proactively. So he's telling them in advance so that when they see it, it actually builds confirmation into their life and assurance in their life that Jesus said this was coming. So he must be who he said he was. And that he can take care of us. Judas has just left to betray Jesus. And the reason he betrayed Jesus is because he didn't like the way Jesus was running the show. How many of us, if we're honest, can admit that there's sometimes we don't like the way God's running our show? You know it's not your show, right? It's his show, but we think it's our show. I mean, it's my life, right? I mean, Bon Jovi, it's my life, right? I mean, if you were raised in the 80s, you know that song. But that's literally how we live. It's my life. Don't tell me what to do. I know best. Can you imagine that if each one of us in our we think we know best decided to run the world? And let's put a team together. That would be chaos. Look at our world. Have you noticed? Judas has gone to betray Jesus because he doesn't like the fact that Jesus is spending the money the way that Jesus is spending the money out of the purse. And he's the financial guy. Judas is upset with Jesus because the triumphal entry just came into Jerusalem. I mean, he came in riding on a donkey and all the branches have been laid down. And Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And when are you going to take the crown? I think you should do it now. And yet Jesus kept expressing humility and grace and respect. And Judas doesn't like it. I think there's a little of Peter in Judas, little impatience in Judas, but Judas couldn't see it. And so he leaves and he decides that he is going to go and he is going to betray Jesus because it's not working out for me. How many times in our Christian lives, when things aren't working out for us the way we think they should, when the knock comes on the door, we kind of betray God. We say, you know what, I don't like this, so I'm going to do it my way. How many of us, we make prayer the last resort instead of the first? How many of us run to everybody else before we run to him? We talk it and talk it and talk it. But we don't run to him, and then we wonder why he's not fixing our life. And we betray him in ways. We've forgotten what the Bible says about who Jesus is in Philippians chapter 2. That he left the glory of heaven. He left his royal robes, his royal court. He left his seat at the right hand of God, and he came to earth, and he exercised humility. He came as a man, and he died like a man. the worst death ever. And he was humble and he was full of grace. And that contrast is the very thing that drew in so many people. He preached a different message. He acted a different way. And as many people were drawn to him, there were those who were turned off. And he just towed the line. He kept doing exactly what he'd always done. And can you imagine how people are going, this isn't changing anything. And they've forgotten that God's always at work around them. And that this is just a moment in time where God was working on the plan that he had worked on from the very beginning when he said, let us make man in our image, the plural God. In our life group, we just studied 1 Peter chapter 3. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, there's this passage about how a husband and a wife should treat each other. And it's not the way we normally treat each other, right? Because if we're honest, when we're reactive, we treat each other tit for tat. Oh, you spent $1,000? Well, let me go and see how much money I can spend now. Oh, you bought a new boat? I'm going to go buy a new diamond ring. I know people who literally do that with each other. It's crazy. So now you have thousands of dollars more in debt than you already did. Or you didn't say it the way I wanted you to say it. Jesus comes along, or Paul comes along, God's speaking through Paul, and he says, this is what marriage is. Respect. Humility. Grace. You win people over by your character, not your outside. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Matter of fact, he was fashioned to look like an ordinary man. He wasn't the GQ guy of the day on the Hollywood Walk of Fame. He was an ordinary man that if you went past him, you wouldn't even recognize him differently than anybody else. You wouldn't give him a second look. But what he did was so powerful that he drew people left and right. Sometimes, if we'll just give God our perspective, we'll learn to live another way that shows us a perspective that God wants us to have that will literally change your family, and it'll change the world. First Peter says, ladies, you can wear as much jewelry and get your nails done all you want to. That's not what he's looking for. He's looking for the real person on the inside. Men, you know why your prayers aren't answered? Because you don't respect your wife. You don't believe me? Read 1 Peter chapter 3. Not right now. Jesus lived this out in every aspect of his life. He lived in humility. And they're trying to figure out, when is it going to happen? When's the kingdom going to come? When is the Roman oppression going to stop? When are you going to defeat the soldiers? When are you going to get on your horse and build your army? And he didn't do any of that. He's trying to prepare them for what's coming. And they don't quite know what to do about it. And John 16 ends, if you'll turn there, fourth book in your New Testament. John 16 ends with a little bit more conversation. And Jesus says this to them, John 16, chapter 16, verse 28. Jesus speaks very directly to them in John 16, 28, and this is what he says as the conversation continues. You remember what the conversation was? The Holy Spirit's going to come. He's going to walk with you. He's going to empower you. Men are going to hate you if you follow me. They're going to throw you out of the synagogue. They're going to kill you. All this conversation has happened. He's foretelling them what's going to happen to actually encourage them and to root them so that when it does, they believe him. And he says this at the end of this conversation. He says in verse 28, I came from the Father and entered the world. And now I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father. And the response to him is, finally, you just spoke plainly. They say, then Jesus' disciples said, now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things. And that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. See, before he's speaking in parables, right? He'll say things like, you know, the I and the Father are one. And they're like, what, Father? Is he saying what I think he's saying? He said things like, you know, if you've seen the Father, you've seen me. Could you clarify what you're saying? I mean, they desperately wanted to believe that he was a Messiah. He started speaking in parables because he wanted to draw people in. He wanted to see who would lean in, who would pay the cost with their life and with their time to spend time with him to see what this really was all about. And many walked away, but many stayed. And he's been walking with these 12 especially, and he even explains the parables. He goes through all these things. And now all of a sudden he makes this statement right before he's arrested. He makes this statement and he says, I came from the Father and entered the world. And now I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father. And they're like, oh, so you're not from here. And so they said, you're speaking clearly. Jesus must have just, you know, on the inside, he's rolling his eyes and chuckling to himself because man is just, you know, needs a Savior. Now we can see you know all things. And now we don't need to ask you questions. We've been asking you questions for 3 years. All we do is ask you questions. And now we see that we don't need to ask you questions because the answer to the questions aren't what's important. It's you that's important because you are the answer to everything. All these questions, in the meantime, it didn't matter. Jesus is saying, I'm in control. I've got this. I'm God. He's trying to encourage them. How many questions, 1,000, 1,000,000, do you have in this unchanging world, this unfair world? This unstable world where the standard's constantly changing and you're trying to chase it and follow it and your life is miserable. And Jesus comes along and he's like, I am steady. I'm the answer. I am peace. I'm everything. And he speaks to them in verse 33 and he says, I've told you these things, all this conversation we've had, I've told you so that in me you may have peace. How many people are trying to find peace in this world? Right? Forget it. This world is ever changing. The standard today will not be the standard tomorrow, and if you don't conform, you will be canceled. We live in a cancel culture world. If you've heard anything lately about Gina Carano, you should listen to that. That's for another day. But it's a cancel culture world. And if you don't keep up, if you don't agree, you either will be canceled or you'll have to hide who you really are. And either one of those things brings absolutely no peace. When are we going to get tired and stand? We've got to come to that place where we say, I love you, but I don't care if you like me or not. I want you to like me. No one wants to be unliked. But at the end of the day, if you don't like me, I'm still going to sleep okay. Because I'm not going to compromise. Because if I compromise, that's when I'm not going to sleep. And so Jesus says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. He goes on and he gives them this great promise, right? He says, in this world you will have trouble, guaranteed. But take heart. Why? Because I have overcome the world. So you follow the world or you follow me. It's not both. It's not a foot in each world. You'll be torn apart. He's stability. He's the answer. He's consistent. He's stable. He's faithful. He's true. He's unchanging. He's overcoming. You're not going to find your peace in the world. You're not going to find your peace through your job. You're not going to find your peace through your income, your bank account, or the stock market. You're not going to find peace through your spouse, your children, or the government. You're not. And I can prove it to you. Look around. All it takes is your spouse saying, I want a divorce, and your world is destroyed. All it takes is the stock market crashing, and what you depended on that you thought made you something has made you nothing. There's no stability except in Christ. He is stable. He is constant. He says, in me, you're going to have peace. Quit chasing the world. It doesn't promise you anything. It won't give you anything. You're going to be sorely disappointed. So we've got to learn through this story in John chapter 16 what Jesus is really teaching them. He's teaching them, don't be reactive. These things are coming. Don't be reactive. Be reflective. When you're reflective, what you do is you have to consider yourself. Why am I responding this way? What is my perspective? Do I really believe that God is always at work? You've got to ask yourself those things. It's self-reflection. What do I really believe about God? Because what I do next will say what I believe about God when that knock comes, right? That's a crisis of belief that comes from experiencing God. What do I believe? And then when we choose to intentionally respond to whatever the answer to those things are, we will then be reflective out there. We will look like Jesus. We will act like Jesus. We don't have to be loud and brash. We don't have to hold up signs that say, God hates abortionists. God hates homosexuals. We won't have to do that anymore. Does it work? Who was won to Christ through that? All we have to do is live. We have a new ministry that's starting in our church, and Lynette's going to talk to you about it next week. But it's we're partnering. It's not our ministry. We're partnering with something called Embrace Grace. And what it has to do with is ministering to some broken girls. If the church doesn't minister to broken girls or broken people, who will? How will they come to Christ? How will the broken ever come to Christ if we're not ministering to them, but we're screaming at them? You shouldn't have done it. I can't believe you did that. I'm so disappointed in you. As though God's not at work. That's really what we're saying is, God, I don't trust you. Because something was seen or something was heard or something was experienced that doesn't fit my agenda. And he says, that's why you don't have peace. Because it's about your agenda. Here he says, in the world you will have peace. I mean, in me you will have peace because I've overcome the world. I'm bigger than the world. I'm better than the world. I'm stronger than the world. I made the world. We live in a country right now where we're angry, right? We're angry. We're disappointed. Anxiety. COVID has isolated and insulated. We don't have the life that we normally had. We can't just go and we can't just do and we have to think about others and we have to, like, all these different things, and we're isolated. We're working from home, so it's like my kids are driving me crazy because I don't get an hour's break because I'm at home. And all of a sudden I realize I'm not as strong as I thought I was, and this wasn't my plan. COVID. Let me tell you what the reaction has been in our world in 2020, in our country in 2020, as a result of the isolation which has produced depression, anger, has produced, you name it, every negative in us. Online alcohol sales have gone up 50%. That's shocking. They were already high. We're not saying they're at 50%. It's now 50% more because this is how I'm going to deal with it. And what does it create? More broken people. More broken families. More shame. More guilt. Online pornography has gone up 40% from what it already was. And I have to tell you that women's online pornography is about to match men's. Isn't that amazing? 40% it's gone up. Prescriptions for antidepressants and anti-anxiety medicine, which is already through the roof, has gone up an additional 34% just in 2020. You know why? We don't have peace. Or we're looking for it in all the wrong places. We're looking for satisfaction in the wrong places. We're looking for distraction in the wrong places. We're looking for a remedy in the wrong places. And we're not dealing with the fact that the answer has already been spoken to us. It's Jesus. He's the answer. He already said, I've overcome the world. So if the world is producing all this in you, come to me. It's the answer. The unchanging God. We need peace. And Scripture tells us how to have it. Turn, if you will, this morning to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians is about seven books, I think, to your right. You're in John, so go to Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then there's those four little books, right? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, those four little books. It's in those four little books. Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then you have Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. We're in the book of Philippians this morning, and the Holy Spirit is speaking through Paul, because all Scripture is God-breathed, amen? And right here, Paul is about to say something to us that does not have conditions. Okay? There are no conditions attached to this. He doesn't say, unless this happens, do this. No, he just says, do this. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. What? Rejoice. Unless, no, there's a period there. It's the cure. He's writing to Christians. So if you're a Christ follower and you don't react well, or you forget your Christianity, or you're kind of just going through the motions, or you're not really intentional and it's not your life or lifestyle, or somewhere along the way you've kind of backtracked a little bit, listen to what Paul writes. Rejoice in the Lord when? Always. And again, I say what? Rejoice. Rejoice. He goes on and he says, let your gentleness be evident to all. That's who Jesus was. See, and we're supposed to emulate Jesus, right? Jesus was full of grace. Jesus was full of humility. So no matter what we face, we have to act like Jesus. If we say we're a Christ follower, we have to look like we're following Christ. So he says, let your gentleness be evident to all. And then he tells you why. The Lord is near. That should be all we need, but we're real people, right? Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord when the knock comes, because you know that God is always at work. And this is only part of the story that's going to lead to the good. Remember what we said last week? If God blesses and God puts his favor upon those who love the Lord, all things work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So if it's not good, guess what? He's not finished. This is part of the journey. He promises that it will turn out good. He didn't say it promised it'll turn out your way, but it will turn out good. It will turn out for the glory of God. And so when those knocks come, he's like, this is just the journey. Yes, it's inconvenient. Yes, I get irritated sometimes. But don't let your mind go to a place that poison gets created, where resentment gets created, where bitterness, where you forget God is working. Instead, what do? You rejoice. God, this thing that happened is now taking me closer. It's not like this is the beginning of something. It's like God has been working all along and this happened in the process. It's a part of what he's allowed or a part of what he may be actually doing in order to get you to drop your guard, to repent of your sin, to whatever, to get to the good. And so he says, here's the cure. You want peace? Let me tell you how to have peace. Rejoice in the Lord always. And say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Why? Because your life's not about you. Your life's about him. And our reflective life is about drawing people to him. So our gentleness has to be evident to everybody. That's our lifestyle. The Lord is near. What are you worried about? Do not be anxious about what? Anything. How many people go, this is my Achilles heel? Right? Okay? Some anxiety from time to time? He says, do not be anxious about anything, but I'm going to tell you how to replace it. I'm not going to tell you not to do something and put a period there and then you just go and figure it out. God doesn't do that. That's why I love the Bible. He says, don't be anxious about anything, but in what? Everything. This is not shared. It's not 90% everything and 10% you get to keep your worry. Right? 90% God's perspective and 10% your perspective. Or do 90%? No, he says in everything, by prayer and petition, what do? With thanksgiving, present your requests to God. In everything you do, go to God. By prayer and petition, to who? God. In everything, if you're anxious, run to God. And through your prayers and your petitions, which should be thankful prayers and petitions, make your requests known to God. And what does Jesus say? And the peace that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. What do we need? Peace. Do we really need the answer to our prayer, or do we need peace? We need peace. He said, this world is going to keep being crazy. There's going to be trouble in this world from now to your last breath. But in me, you'll have peace. How do I have peace? So glad you asked. Come to me over and over again. So you say, God, I hate this. Yeah, tell him, I hate this circumstance. I'm so mad right now. But I'm thankful because I know you're at work. Right? When you can't see straight, just start thanking God for stuff. Even if you can't in the moment thank him for that situation, he'll bring you around to it. God, I thank you that I woke up this morning. I thank you that every time I look at my grandbabies, I'm full of joy. I'm thankful every time my kids call me. I'm thankful that I could minister to somebody today. I'm thankful that I drew a breath this morning. I'm thankful that my joints work. Right? I'm thankful that I have vision, that I can hear. Whatever it is, you will not run out of things. If you start down that road, get ready. You better have some time. Because then you go, I mean, gosh, well, I'm thankful for this. I'm thankful for that. I mean, the only reason I have these clothes is because I have a job. So I'm thankful for the job, and I'm thankful for the store. I'm thankful that they have my size. I mean, you could go on. Really. I mean, seriously. If you're struggling, get to the nitty-gritty. Get to the silly stuff. I'm thankful my car started this morning because that just gets on my nerves when my car doesn't start. I'm so thankful that it happened this morning. I'm so thankful I have beautiful children, that I have a husband, that I have a wife. I'm so thankful for my church. I'm so thankful for my life group. I'm thankful for other Christians. I'm thankful that I live in a free country. I'm thankful that I can listen to a podcast if I can't go to church. I'm thankful for Facebook Live. Love you guys out there. I'm so thankful. I'm thankful there's a vaccine. I'm thankful there's Band-Aids. I'm thankful, right? Something. I mean, you could get ridiculous with it, right? I'm thankful I'm not a free bleeder. I'm thankful that, I mean, you could go crazy. But what we do is we get in a knot and we forget we're thankful for anything. You keep doing that, and guess what's going to happen? As you're giving thankfulness and gratefulness back to God, he'll bring you around to that situation, I believe, even during that prayer, because I've experienced this before, and pretty soon you have to go, I surrender. I'm thankful for what I'm in. I know it doesn't sound like it right now, God, but I'm going to say it anyway until I believe it. I'm thankful I have a Savior. I'm thankful I have a friend. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. He says, thank him and thank him and thank him as you present your request. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Here's the problem right here. The perspective, right? That's where the problem lies. We get this perspective and all of a sudden we're undone. Oh, the world's coming to an end. And then we start feeding into it and it grows more and more until we have a poison in our life. Turn, if you will, over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It's back the other way that you came from. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul, the person that wrote Philippians, is still having this conversation just to another church. Same line. And in chapter 10, verse 5, listen to what Paul says when it comes to situations that come up in our life that could pull us away from God, that make us knee-jerk or make us react or whatever it may be. Chapter 10, verse 5, Paul says, here's what we do. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. So in other words, when something happens, you have a choice to make. Are you going to believe the Bible or are you going to believe the circumstance? He says, no, we demolish those strongholds, those things that get in your mind and they won't let you go. We're going to demolish them. Those things that set themselves up against God's word, that make God's word look like a lie, we're going to demolish those things. And we're just going to believe God by faith that he's not finished yet, that something good will come out of this. He says, we demolish those strongholds that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. In other words, you and I have a job to do. Those thoughts come into your mind, and when they come into your mind, you grab them, and you compare them to the Word of God. And if they don't line up, you demolish it. Take it captive. Take it captive. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks, so is he. You know how powerful your thoughts are? They're so powerful. You start thinking, have you ever been in an argument and you walk away from the argument, you go, I should have said. You know what I'm talking about? I tear them up one side and down the other. Boy, if I just thought about it for a minute, right? and you start stewing on it all. The next time I see that person, you just watch. And then you see him, you're like, hey, right? You don't. But we have this in our mind, right? And it grows and it grows. And we could actually start hating a person or hating a situation that wasn't meant to make us hate at all. Because we've let our minds play games with us, and we've let it take our mind, and we've chased it to the end of eternity until it literally makes us a different person. And we're a mile from God. That's what happens. As a man thinks, so is he. God has given us weapons of warfare to fight with so that we can walk in Christ in this ever-changing world and be secure and win battles and reflect his Son. Matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, go back a verse. Go to verse 4. And what does he say in verse 4? He says, the weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. So in other words, we've been given weapons. Amen? We've been given weapons. He says it right there. The weapons we have are not weapons of the world. They're not weapons like the world. The weapons we fight with are not worldly weapons. So in other words, don't respond to things of the world with a worldly response. Think of it with a heavenly response. What God's going to do. He says, on the contrary, they actually have divine power to demolish strongholds. And then he says, so guess what we do? We demolish strongholds. Are we doing that? Are we doing that? Or are we letting life control us to where we don't look like Christ followers? We will never go deeper if we keep responding like the world. That's just a reality. It will hold us back. I was praying this morning, even in this room, that in the heavenlies, in the invisible, that the war that's going on here for your soul, or the war that's going on here for your mind, because I'm telling you, if we could peek into the heavenlies right now, I promise you, there are angels in this room, and there are demons. And they're fighting for you, or just for your perspective. We have to have these weapons and use these weapons. I was praying this morning, God, don't let anything be stolen from us this morning. Don't let any perspective get in that doesn't belong. Because I know how easily that can happen. We've been given weapons and they demolish strongholds. And so what do? We pick up the weapon and we demolish every argument that doesn't line up with God's word. And we get deeper rooted than we were before. And then every time a knock comes, we're like, I'm rooted. I'm rooted. I refuse. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. So you were in Philippians a minute ago, right? Ephesians is one book before Philippians. So go to your right, and you'll see Galatians, and then you'll see Ephesians. And Paul, the same author that is now writing to this church, saying the same things about where to have peace and how to fight for it and how to be stable, he writes in Ephesians chapter 6, and I know you know these verses, but maybe not from this perspective we're talking about this morning. He says in Ephesians chapter 6, he says, I'm going to end this letter this way. He says, finally, as a result, at the end of everything, no matter what happens, that's what he's saying, be strong in the Lord. Why? Because he knows the battles are coming. He knows they're coming. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. He knows. So finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. We got to stop fighting in our power. We got to stop wanting justice and equality, and I mean in situations. The reality of justice and equality is a simple one. It's a change of heart, not screaming from the rooftop or passing policies. Policies don't change people's hearts. If we're Christ followers, our hearts should be changed to where we treat people with justice and equality. Because at the end of the day, we're all going to shed our skin, and we're all the same. So get over it. He tells us to put on the full armor of God. So he tells us what the weapons are. He tells us what they're for. He tells us how to exercise these weapons. He says, put on the full armor of God. Why? So that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. So you won't respond like the world. So you won't react when the knock comes, but you'll be proactive in running to him. He says, and remember, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against people. When you hate someone else, Satan has a victory. He may have used that person, or that person may have let them use them and act a certain way. But you still have the right to choose your perspective. They don't know, especially if they're lost. Our war is not against flesh and blood. It's against the rulers, the powers, the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. They do exist. They're all around us. And he says, therefore, in light of that fact, which you have to believe by faith, because you can't see it, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, so that, what's the next word? When. Say it again. When. Not if. Not if I play my cards right, it won't happen. It's coming. Jesus promised there'll be trouble in this world. Paul says here, when the day of evil comes, when the knock on your door comes, you will be able to stand your ground. And after you have done, what's that next word? Everything to stand. If you're not having success in your Christian life in this area, what this whole series has been about, then what I'm going to say to you is this. Are you ready? You can handle it, not get mad? I'm patient. I can wait. Okay. You haven't done everything. I'm not saying you haven't done something. You may have read. You may have prayed. You may have gone to church. But is that everything? Everything's different for every person. Maybe the reason I'm struggling with this and I'm reacting this way and I'm not reflecting Christ and I'm not growing in my faith, all these things, is because, yes, I'm going to church. Yes, I'm praying. Yes, I'm in a life group. Yes, I give. Yes, I whatever. But you won't let go of that sin that God has talked to you about 100 times. You won't let go of that attitude that God keeps convicting you of and even telling you about through other people that you get mad at. You haven't been obedient in some area of your life that you know God has told you to do or whatever it may be. Maybe that's the thing that's missing. And maybe it's creating something in you that is making you have a perspective where you're just knee-jerking about everything because you don't want to let it go and you know God is right and you amen it in church, but you don't apply it. He says, after you've done everything, I don't know what your everything is, and no one can tell you what your everything is. My everything's not what your everything is. There's a lot of similar, but there's specifics that belong to you, and there's specifics that belong to me. And if I am ever going to stand, and if you are ever going to stand, we have to surrender those areas of our life. And listen, it's not a one-time thing. I wish it was, because I might be brave one day. It's like every time he brings it up, yes, sir. I'm just going to do it. I don't know. It doesn't look promising. It's going to cost me. Okay. Because I'm tired of living this way. I mean, this isn't working for me. So I'm going to do this. I'm just going to say yes. I've told you over and over throughout the beginning of the year, I dare you to say yes. I dare you. For you that are stubborn like me and you need a challenge, and then you don't like it when you're challenged, you'll go, I'll show you. That's me. I dare you to say yes. That's how I got saved. Somebody dared me. Not to get saved, but they dared me to invest in Christian radio for a whole month and listen to nothing else. And it just went all over me, right? But at the same time, I'm like, oh, you don't think I can do that? I'll show you I can do that. And God's like, and I'll show you what I can do, right? And now the one who said, that makes me sick when people talk about Jesus, is preaching in a church. Are you kidding me? I think he's got this. In this world, you will have trouble. But in me, you'll have peace. I've overcome the world. And he gives us this formula. I'm having a hard time overcoming. Rejoice, 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 rejoice. I don't know how to rejoice. Call someone and say, rejoice with me. Pray with someone, rejoice with me. Be real. But at the end of the day, if we're going to move forward into month 3, which starts tomorrow of 2021, isn't that crazy? March of 2021. And we're not going to be the same this time next year. We better start applying these truths because you won't be able to catch up later. Just do it. Just do it. I'm bad at it. Count to 10 before you open your mouth. Right? I'm bad at it. Wait 24 hours before you make a decision. Pray. Seek the Lord. He will make you different. If the desires of His heart are in your heart, He will fulfill that for the glory of His name and the advancement of His kingdom, which is why He left us here. And I don't want to be the same in areas of my life that I battled or struggled with or had anxiety over. I'm like, done, right? Let's just be done. Let's just be done. We're not going to have an invitation time this morning because we had one earlier. I'm going to leave you with this challenge. Take the next 7 days until I see you again and say no to every stronghold. Every one of them. Say no to every attitude that creeps in that's not of Christ. Say no to every sin and say yes to God. I won't say that. I won't do that. I won't go there. I will read your word. I will pray. I will go to church. I will give, even though the checkbook looks empty. I'm just going to start doing things by faith because I'm sick of who I am. I'm sick of where I am, and I'm sick of how I'm reflecting. And you've told me, God, you are the answer, and you've told me you're faithful and true, so I'm going to test you. But you better do it with your whole heart. If you do it halfway, it won't work. You got to do it with everything in you. You with me? Father, God, you're always just holding your hand out. You're always a God of opportunity. You're a God who's patient. You're full of grace. Matter of fact, your word says you lavish us with grace. That's how much grace we need. We need to be lavish, like buckets and buckets of grace. Because we're defiant and we're rebellious and we're afraid and we're anxious. We're angry and we're lost and we're broken. And we want to trust, but we don't know how to trust. The world has just torn us apart. But God, in you, you say the one thing that we're really looking for can be found, and that's peace. And so, Father, we're going to face this week with prayers and petitions saturated with thanksgiving. We're going to put on the armor of God. We're going to tear down strongholds with your word and through prayer and through fellowship with other Christians. We're going to refuse to speak things that are not of you, and we're going to take captive every thought that enters our mind and just pull up scripture in our mind, sing a worship song. We're not going to be defeated this week. And God, I'm just asking you for this congregation and for myself, God, show off. Just show off. Prove yourself. Don't let the enemy get a foothold. Your word tells us that we are not of those who give up, but we are of those who stand. Help us live it out by your Spirit, Father. I ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. I love you. Have a great week.